We are in our series, Believe. We're in chapter 5, our identity in Christ. Who am I? That is perhaps one of the most important and most asked questions in our lifetimes. Whether we ask it audibly or subconsciously, we all want to know who we are. And that's why, if you are observant, that's why you will notice almost all commercials are leaning into that question. For example, if you are really country, you'll wear Wrangler jeans. If you are really rich, you'll drive a Lexus. And this time of year and for the next, you will hear, if you really love America, you'll vote for my candidate, you know. And all of it's angling into that question, so who are you? Are you really country? Are you rock and roll? Barbie and I love The Voice, and if you haven't watched it, it's just a show where you're given really literally blind auditions. You stand up and sing with four coaches or judges whose backs are turned to you. They don't get to see what you look like or anything like that. They just get to hear your voice. And as we listen to these young people, and some of them not so young, audition, Barbie and I try to figure out who they will go with. And many times we say they should go with because that's who they are. And, of course, if a country singer comes up, well, you should go with Blake Shelton. He's the country coach. If you're a little more rock and roll there than Adam Levine, you know. But who are we? Everything leans toward that question. If you're on Facebook and you've got a life to waste, you can take the thousands of identity quizzes. Things like, what Disney character are you most like? What dog are you? What Greek god are you? What president are you? And I had to take this one. What Star Trek character are you most like? What superhero, or even what tree are you? The reason these things exist is because we all have a deeply rooted desire to find out who we are. When we ask, who am I? The answer, or rather how we feel about the answer, has been broken down into a few major factors by psychologists in general. Psychologists tell us that to have a healthy self-esteem, some of the most important factors we must answer are, am I loved? Am I significant? Do I have a purpose? And do I belong? So where do we get all of that? There are many voices crying out for our attention. There are many who would try to define us. There are many deceptions trying to shape us into somebody we're not. And that should be no surprise, since that's what Satan has tried to do since the Garden of Eden, when he told Eve that if she would just eat that forbidden fruit, she would be what? Like God. No, honey, you won't. We are in week 5 of our belief series, and we're looking into our identity in Christ. Now listen, listen carefully. I'm going to give you the end of the sermon first. You will never be God. But you can become a child of God. That's the promise of John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. It's too easy to lose our identity when we live our lives trying to be what everyone around us tells us we should be. When we're trying to please everyone around us by trying to become what they think we ought to be. Basically living a lie. Until one day we find ourselves searching all over to find out who we really are. We hear the voices in our heart, in our spirit, and in our mind telling us good and bad. We hear the good from those who really love us and care about us. We even hear the good from God. Yet we tend to believe the bad that comes from Satan and those who really don't care for us. For some reason, we hold on to that bad stuff. We hear things like, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not attractive enough. You're not skinny enough. You're not tall enough. You're not rich enough. You're not athletic enough. You're not from the right family. We're told you're not enough. And again, the commercials lean into that. So, you need more bounce in your hair. So use this product. You need whiter, brighter teeth. So use this product. You need cleaner sheets. So use this one. You can add whatever else works for you. Hear those voices long enough, and your identity is formed by it. Eventually, you believe you're not enough. And those words and those thoughts stick, don't they? And as much as we think we can overcome them, they come back to haunt us. Satan and circumstances remind us they were right. We are no good. We'll never be good enough. And then we realize in our heart, in our spirit, in our mind, we need Jesus to help us through life. And we want to embrace a relationship with Him. But then we sin again. And the world knows it and reminds us. And we begin to think all over again we're worthless and unlovable, thinking now even God can't love me. I've committed too many terrible sins. My sins exempt me even from God ever loving me. So I think God wouldn't die for me because I'm not good enough. Well, that's where we've got it wrong. There is nothing you or I have done ever that is so bad God cannot nor will not forgive us. There is nothing you have ever done that Christ hasn't already died for on the cross. There is nothing that has been so bad that God cannot still bring you back into His family. Now listen, humanly speaking, some may never forgive you. Ever. I've shared with a few of you before, I have a brother that I haven't spoken to in over 40 years. The last words he said to me was, "Go to hell, preacher." 40 years. Humanly speaking, some people will never forgive you. But divinely speaking, we have a God who can and will forgive you if you ask. James tells us, come near to God and He will come near to you. Through the first 4 weeks, we've discovered God wants to be in a relationship with you. He loves you. He died for you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter was writing about the return of Christ, and he says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient towards you." That's why He's waited so long. He's being patient with you, not because He's slow. But He's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are days when I just pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then there are days I think of some friends and even family, and I pray, could you wait one more day? Give them one more chance. Let them hear one more word from somebody somewhere. That's God's desire for us, that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want you to think that you cannot be loved and embraced by Him. Peter tells us, repent, turn away from your sins, and turn to God. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and God will embrace you in a life-changing relationship. He will even give you His Holy Spirit as a down payment, a deposit on the eternal life that we just sang about. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those who have believed. He wants you in His family. There's not a wall which is meant to keep you away. There's not a door that's not always open. And the lights are always on. He wants you to come home. Sometimes, though, even Christians don't fully embrace the reality that God is not in our life to uphold what we think our identity is. You see, we get our life all planned out, and then we go to Him and say, God bless this. This is who I am. This is what I want to be. This is the real me. And He says, oh, are you kidding yourself? When you find your identity in the worldly voices, you think, man, I am a successful pastor. I preach at a big church. I got lots of good people. We make our budget. We have good facilities. We have a large staff. I'm a successful pastor. Or I'm the CEO of a company. Or I'm a beautiful person. Don't hate me because I'm beautiful. Then what I need Jesus for is to sustain that identity. I need Him to make sure I don't lose my job. I need Him to make sure I win at all costs. That's what I need Jesus for. I need Jesus so I will be accepted. But then if and when Jesus doesn't come through for me the way I plan my life, well, who needs a God like that? You see, that's not what God is about. The power of a personal relationship with God is that He frees you from all of that. He wants you to rip all those labels off and put on your new name tag. Hello, I am a child of God. I am a child of the one true King. I love that song. Great way to start. Now, it doesn't matter anymore if you're CEO or the pastor or the star of the team or a beautiful person. Now it doesn't matter if you're rich or smart or drive a Hummer. Now it doesn't matter if you live in a mansion or over on Walnut Street next door to me. Because now your identity is not wrapped up in any of that. When we listen to the one voice that really matters, we're no longer driven by all those other voices. I shared with you before, I used to really take good care of the front lawn in my house. I have a backyard, but I have a front lawn. And I did that because a young couple, many of you know them, the Mills, moved next door to us and really went to town fixing that place up. So all of a sudden, they're the Joneses on the street, and you have to keep up with the Joneses. And then they added a new driveway. Then they put out some pretty nice landscaping. And then they replaced windows and then a new roof. And then they even put a wrap around their chimney. I finally went out in the front yard one day and just said, you win! I'm not keeping up with the Joneses. You win. So here's the main idea I want all of us to remember. The key to coming to grips with your reality can be clearly understood in this principle, and it's on your outline. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And then no matter what others may say or think about you, no matter how the world may label you, no matter what your feelings may dictate to yourself that you are, no matter the experiences you have had in life, no matter what lies the devil may whisper in your ear, you are a child of God. I pulled up on I-74 at the stoplight there on Prospect. A big old Cadillac pulled up next to me. And I mean, it was nice. And he knew it. That Armani suit he had on looked pretty nice too, and he knew it. He kept looking over at me in that little Hyundai. And I just smiled at him and said, yeah? Well, my dad owns Cadillac. My dad owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth of never mind. I just don't want a Cadillac. I'm a child of God. I don't need the things to identify me. Here's what God says about you. First, He says you are His child. 1 John 1:31. See, we just sang this. What a beautiful song. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. You guys sang this whole sermon today, by the way. What great love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. I think one of the most hit me square in the face things I've ever heard, and Kyle Eidelman shared this at the Elders and Ministers Retreat at Lincoln a couple years ago. He works at Southeast Christian Church, Bob Russell, large church, 23, 24,000 people. And Bob Russell, if you've known him in the past, has always been very prim and proper. And if you worked on staff with him and you were up on the platform, you would wear a coat and a tie. You just did. Well, Kyle just was not a coat and tie kind of guy. Never has been. And he wanted to kind of buck the system a little bit, so Bob called him into the office. I've been called into a lot of offices. Bob Russell's not one I'd want to be called into. And he said to Kyle, "Wouldn't you dress up if you went to see the president?" And Kyle said, "Not if he was my daddy." Think about that. Not if he was my daddy. Bob said, "Okay." You see what great love the Father's lavished on me? I'm not a member of the president's family. I'm a member of the family of God. You are his child. Secondly, he says, you are an heir. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it entered into the imagination of man. And how many of you know I have a pretty good imagination? Yet it has never entered into my imagination what God has in store. And I am a joint heir with Christ of all of that. All of it. Then he says, you are a temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? You're a temple. My favorite, he says, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Now, in the Greek, what that says is you are a being who has never existed before. And the significance of that is God doesn't take you as a sinner, clean you all up, dress you up nice and neatly, and then send you out kind of refurbished. The old man, when you bring yourself to Christ in true repentance, when you are buried in Christian baptism, the old man is dead, died, and gone. And what rises from that watery grave is a new life that has never existed before. It's one of the reasons God can look at you when you say, "God, I've done this again." He'll say, "No, you haven't. You haven't. You're brand new in Christ. You're a new creation." And then he says, you are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. My citizenship is in heaven." When folks say to you, "Where are you going?" Say, "I'm going to heaven, just passing through town on the way." God sees us differently than everybody else. God sees through everything to the core of the heart. To who we really are behind all the masks, behind all the pain and the sorrow, beyond the fear and the uncertainties, God sees to the center of our being, and He loves us more than we can imagine. How many times do you read in the Gospels when Jesus is confronting somebody or somebody's confronting Him, and it seems as almost as if right in the middle of there's just a big plot change here, and it says, "But Jesus, knowing their heart," but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, He gets beyond the surface conversation. He gets beyond what everybody sees. And He gets to the heart of each and every one of us. And even there, He loves us more than we can imagine. God sees our potential, the potential He put in us. As Randy Frazee writes, we need to start seeing ourselves as God sees us and live up to the vision He has for us starting today. Our chapter this week included the account of Zacchaeus. You remember that? Zacchaeus' identity in the community was basically that of a sinner and a scoundrel. Before he met Jesus, he was a man who was selfish, a man who was robbing his fellow Jews through unjust taxation. But then he encounters Jesus. And although Zacchaeus' home wasn't on the A list, Jesus went to his house, and we see how Zacchaeus reacted. In a dramatic way, we see that when a person understands who they are in Christ, they begin to act and live differently. And now we see how priorities change, and what was once important becomes much less significant. And Zacchaeus gives half of everything he has to the poor and gives back four times anything he had cheated from people. So he's basically saying, you know, as a scoundrel, the way the rest of the world saw me, I took from them and felt no shame. But now I'm a child of God. Now I live for what He thinks of me. I'm going to behave differently. I'm going to live differently because my identity, who I am now, is completely different. There's power in grasping the idea that we are significant in spite of our circumstances, in spite of what others say or think about us. And Zacchaeus finally understood that. He listened to God's voice and he shut out all the others. What voices are you listening to today? What difference does all this make in the way you live, really? Well, because of a new identity in Christ, you ready? First, I'm free from condemnation. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before we come to Christ, Satan is constantly trying to derail us and is telling us it doesn't matter, everybody does it, no one will ever know. But after we receive Christ and accept God's forgiveness for our sin, it's that same accuser who doesn't want us to be triumphant in this new life, and he throws our past back in our faces saying, do you think God will really accept you? I mean, after all you've done? And when he asks you that, just look at him and go, yeah. Because in Christ, all that is gone. In Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Secondly, in Christ we are valuable because of our position in Christ, not because of our performance. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. You know, when we get to heaven, the last thing we need to hear is somebody going on and on about how they got there. You and I both know how anybody's going to get there, don't we? By the grace of God. I remember back when Katrina struck America, somebody was telling the story about how one survivor of Katrina died several years later. When he got to heaven, he got a group of people around him. He was telling them about the worst flooding that had ever come to America and how he survived it all. And who was in the audience? Yeah, Noah. We're valuable because of our position in Christ, not because of our performance. Thirdly, we live to express who we are in Christ, not to prove who we are. I am a child of God, And now I'm going to express that in the way I live, in the way I talk, in my praise, in my life. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I can now live my life for an audience of one. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He's already prepared me. Now I'm just going to express all of that in the way I live. In my speech, in my actions, in my life, in my work, in my play, I will express who I am in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, in Christ Jesus, we can focus on building others up and not tearing them down. Our world would teach us, in order for us to feel fulfilled, in order for us to succeed, for us to get higher on the ladder of success, we have to yank all of that from the hands of somebody else. Many people think that in order to think well of themselves, they have to do what? Tear other people down. When we finally realize who we are in Christ, we can truly celebrate the successes of others. We can share in the giftedness of others. We can rejoice with others when they far exceed our own performance. In Christ, we can rejoice with those that rejoice. We can weep with those that weep. We can genuinely cheer and applaud as we give honor to whom honor is due, even if that honor goes to somebody else. 1 John 4, beginning of verse 9, says, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Because we are so loved, that love flows through us toward others. We are then free to support others, free to use our words to build each other up, spur each other on to good deeds, as the Hebrew writer says. We're free to build bridges. And in Christ Jesus, we can accept who we are without comparing ourselves to others. You may have grown up being compared to your siblings. I went through the first through the fifth grade as Mickey's brother. In the fourth grade, I even signed all my papers in school up in that top right-hand corner where you put your name, Mickey's brother. I really did. And that was okay for me. I looked up to my brother. I wanted to be with him everywhere he went. He didn't want me anywhere in the same world. And you know how older brothers, little brothers are. And so I was okay wearing that label, Mickey's brother. You know, Mickey was popular. Mickey was very athletic. Mickey was all those things that a young man wants to be in school. Mickey could take a car apart and put it together, and if he had parts left over, he'd just make another car. Mickey was talented. But you know, when you get out of the elementary levels of life, you don't want to be somebody else's brother. You may have grown up being compared to your siblings. Why can't you act like your sister? Why can't you be more like your brother? In the eyes of God, there is no comparison. This is one of the most freeing realizations in my life, and I hope you get it if you haven't. And if you have, you understand this. God is crazy about you. God is crazy about me. You ever been crazy about somebody? You ever been crazy in love? So in love, you do crazy things. God is crazy about you. We can stop wasting our time trying to convince ourselves we are lovable and instead rest in the glorious fact we are loved. I believe it was the Gaithers who had the old song. I am loved, I am loved. I can risk loving you for the one who knows me best, loves me most. You're not a product of what has been done to you. You are a product of what Jesus has done for you. And the first thing He did for you was to die for you. What you do does not determine who you are. Rather, who you are in Christ determines what you do. In Christ, your sins have been canceled. In Christ, you are fully forgiven by the blood of Christ. In Christ, you are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus. You have been accepted by the Father through His Son. You are holy and blameless before Him in love. You are blessed with immeasurable greatness in Christ. In Christ, you are completely acceptable, extremely valuable, eternally loved, totally forgiven, and fully capable of serving our risen Savior. In His book, Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine, Max Lucado tells the story of Todd and Tara Storch. The story follows after a tragic skiing accident took the life of their 13-year-old daughter, Taylor. He writes, "What followed was every parent's nightmare. A funeral, a burial, a flood of questions and tears. They decided to donate their daughter's organs to needy patients. Few people needed a heart more than Patricia Winters. Her heart had begun to fail 5 years earlier, leaving her too weak to do much more than sleep. Taylor's heart gave Patricia a fresh start on life. Tara, Taylor's mother, had only one request. She wanted to hear the heart of her daughter. She and Todd flew from Dallas to Phoenix and went to Patricia's home to listen to Taylor's heart. The two mothers embraced for a long time. Then Patricia offered Tara and Todd a stethoscope. And then Max asks, when they listened to the healthy rhythm, whose heart did they hear? Did they not hear the still beating heart of their daughter? It indwells a different body, but the heart is the heart of their child. And when God hears your heart, does He not still hear the still beating heart of His Son? When Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, the apostle sensed within himself not just the philosophy and the theology and the ideas or influence of Christ. He knew Christ had moved in. And now Paul had a new identity in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This once persecutor of the church, this once Pharisee of all Pharisees, now realized God had moved in. I'm here to tell you this morning, He still does. Father God, this morning, help us all to understand, and those who have come to realize it, to understand it even more. We will never find our true selves until we find ourselves in You. Until we find ourselves living to please You and not everybody else. Until we quit listening to the voices of the world around us, the labels they throw at us, and come to accept, I'm a child of God. That we approach You as Abba, as our daddy. Jesus is our brother, and we are joint heirs with Him and all that You have in store. Now, that gets kind of overwhelming and sometimes helps feed that thought that I'm not good enough for any of that. I don't deserve any of that. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not good enough. Well, the simple answer to that is we're right. We're not. But the point is, that's grace. That's mercy. And we're not saved by our performance. We're saved by grace. So, Father, this morning, help us to accept it. Not to try to make it right or understand it or figure it out or be good enough for it. Just to accept it. Because you love us that much. Every one of us can leave here very proud today and say, I am a child of God. You still love us. You still want to forgive us if we'll ask. On the day of Pentecost, when Jesus was preached, they asked, men and brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. Turn away from your life of sin and turn toward a life with God. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. And God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in this new life, a brand new life, not a cleaned up old one, a brand new one, a life in Christ. If there are those who need to accept and act on that obedience today, let them make that decision. If there are those of us who need to just recommit ourselves to realizing who we really are, and as we leave this place, commit ourselves to living like we understand we're children of God, then let us make those moments of rededication today. But everywhere we go, let others say, those people have been with Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.